So this evening we're going to look at the life of Peter in really just one day. We're just going to see what happened to him. And Os Guinness, in his book Rising to the Call, said this, that true discipleship is everyone, everywhere, and in everything. Everyone, everywhere, and in everything. In other words, what he's saying is that if you're a true disciple of the Lord Jesus, then everyone is one you think of to help and bring Christ to. And everywhere we are disciples, and in everything. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? Just those three words, everyone, everywhere, and in everything. And, you know, as we look at the world around us, we say we might get rather disheartened. And we might get the feeling, well, why do we bother? People aren't interested in Christianity anymore. They aren't interested in knowing about the Lord Jesus. They're just interested in their own lives and just getting through as best as they can, through all the difficulties and all the uncertainties. And we certainly know something of uncertainty in recent days, don't we? We still don't really. With the political scene, it's still very unclear. And we might feel that, well, people aren't interested in Christian things anymore. And you know, I was talking to someone in work the other day, and I think you'd have to call him the office clown. You might have come across the office clown, and most places have them, because he's very funny, and he's always saying all sorts of strange things. And the other day, I was just standing at the printer minding my own business, and he said to me, "You've got a church, don't you?" So I thought, well, this is interesting. So I said, "Yes, I do." And we had a chat. And it was quite interesting, because although he does say all sorts of things, he said, "You might have noticed I never make fun of Christianity." And he had a point, he doesn't. And he said, "I think I've got a faith." So I said to him, "Well, if you don't believe in God, if you're an atheist, well, that is another matter. And as far as you're concerned, if you're really a genuine atheist, well then, maybe you just don't feel and don't need to have to think about Christian things." And he said, "Oh no, I do believe there's a God." Of course, if he'd have said he was an atheist, that would have been another way of talking. But once he started saying, "Well, I do believe there's a God," I said, "Well, therefore you have a responsibility. Therefore you need to know who this God is, what he does, and what he expects of you." And he said, "Oh yes, yes." He said, "I think about these things a lot." And I had a chat with someone else the other day going to work, and a similar conversation. And it's surprising, you know, how many people are thinking about things and yet you don't know. You don't know until you ask and start talking to them. And so discipleship is vital. And we will be surprised. Next time you talk to someone, I've got various friends and relations who are very good at this. Sit at the bus stop and it won't be long before they're handing out a tract and talking about Christian things. But we all can do it. I don't regard myself in any sense as good as they are in doing these sort of things. But recently I've found when you start talking, you, not always, but especially if you know these people and have known them for a little while, you get a response. And maybe then they begin to open up and tell you what they're thinking. So it is important, every one of us, to be a disciple. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, then we immediately bring ourselves under the authority of God and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to be disciples, as Os Guinness would say, to everyone, everywhere, and in everything. And what we're going to see this evening is that there's a converse side to that, and that is that sometimes, and maybe all of us have been in this position, sometimes we have not been the disciple we should be. We have not been faithful in what we do. We think we're disciples, and we behave in some ways as disciples, and we take it for granted. And we could say this evening, what we're going to see is the complacency of discipleship. Peter was a follower, but he went badly wrong on this particular day. And we learn lessons from looking at people and how they do things wrong. I learned a lesson many years ago in work from someone who was training us. And the lesson I learned was how not to do it. And he was, in those days, you didn't really do have any training to be a trainer, particularly if he did, he hadn't obviously listened. But this man was an older man who had been in the office so long, was very good technically, was able to deal with all sorts of things, but when it came to telling others, he couldn't do it. And he was absolutely hopeless. He was the sort of man who, in those days, you were allowed to smoke in the office, and he had a pipe, and he set his waste paper basket alight, not once, but about four times. He was that sort of man. And I remember one particular lesson, we had newfangled sort of equipment. It was amazing. It wasn't a blackboard anymore. It was a whiteboard. Imagine, I don't know whether whiteboards still exist, but anyway, I think they do in our place, but anyway, they might not in yours, but it had a whiteboard. And he started getting all these pens out. He had these pens nicely sorted out. And, of course, the whiteboard in those days, you had to use the right pen. You must not use an indelible ink on it because it would cause all sorts of problems. Well, of course, the first thing you did was pick up a pen with indelible ink and put it, started writing on the board. And then after about 2 minutes, he realized what he'd done. And so he panicked and he started rubbing it, but it made him much, much worse. And so he disappeared for about 5 minutes and came back with some sort of concoction, either some liquid of some sort, which that made it much, much worse. And so it went on for about 15, 20 minutes until I think eventually he managed to sort it out. So by that time he weren't in the mood for being trained, but he started up again and he picked up the same pen he had before and started writing on it. And so it went on, the whole lesson. But, you know, I did learn that you need to be prepared. Maybe I should learn you need to arrive early as well. That's another one. But there are lessons to learn from when people go wrong. That's why the Bible has so many examples. It's not just to expose the saints, the men that we and women that we think are wonderful and think have tremendous lessons, but that's why so often we're brought the other side, so we might learn from them and not fall into their mistakes. And so that's what we're going to look at. Peter, what we're going to see is seven steps downward. We're going to see the way, really, he went astray on that day. But we're not going to leave it there, because that would be very depressing. We're going to think of his restoration, how he was restored. The Bible often speaks in these sort of terms. You think of the prodigal son with the father, went away from the father, and there was repentance, return, and a wonderful reception. You know, I think we do like up and down stories, don't we? We like hearing about people who have great ups and downs in their lives, great failures and great successes. But what God wants from us is not to have this great failures and great successes, but to keep on going for God with no inconsistency, just going on day by day serving God. But sadly, most of us would have to say it doesn't always work like that. So how do we guard against this backsliding, this turning away from God? Well, one lesson I think we know and we should learn is that it's never an overnight disaster. It's a fruit of gradual departure. Always the same. It speaks of in the seventh church, you have left your first love. And so often we might not realize, others might notice, but we might not realize that in fact our love for God is not quite as it should be. And the way we behave is not quite as it should be. There's gradual departure. And it's been happening over a long time. But then suddenly some crisis can really expose exactly where we stand before God. And I think in many ways that was probably what happened to Peter. There was a gradual departure maybe. Not very noticeable, but it all exploded in a crisis when he was brought into to face with things that he hadn't come across before. So we're going to see seven steps. The first step is in verses 31 to 33. And I call this the step of self-confidence. Because what you'll find in verse 31 is the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." And Peter says, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Now, first thing we must say, Peter meant every word. He was certain that when the difficulties came, he didn't realize how quick it was going to happen, but he was certain that he would stand up for Christ. But the problem was, the moment we're taken up with our love for Christ instead of his love for us, we are in danger. And that was it. It was all what he was going to do. Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. He had a higher expectation of himself than he should have. Someone said to me quite a long time ago now, but I've remembered it very well, and he said this. He said, I feel I've made really good spiritual progress this last year. And there were about a couple of us around, and I think all our jaws dropped. Because that particular person, this is a long time ago, but this particular person had been a real trouble to the church, problems in all sorts of way, and we had seen no example whatsoever of any spiritual progress. In fact, the reverse. And that boastful statement, which it was something that made us very uneasy. As we listen to what he had to say. And the moment, of course, we think we're really going well and we think we're very successful, that is the moment when we fail. And there's a sense in which Peter is doing the same. He's saying, no, everything's going well, it's fine. It's a bit like if in work sometimes, if you have a sort of meeting to go back over the last year, I'm sure managers sometimes, their hearts drop when they ask a person who's really been not performing very well for that last year, and they say to them, they often say, they always seem to start with me anyway, always in this way, they say, how do you think last year went? And I always try and be very positive, and then sometimes you get a bit of a shock. But Peter shows self-confidence. John, disciple, you notice what he does. He calls himself the disciple who Jesus loved. He didn't say, I'm the disciple who loved Jesus. And there is a great danger of our confidence in the flesh, of thinking that we can do it on our own, because the moment we think that, we will fail, as Peter did. He was unaware of all that was going on. I find those very significant words when the Lord Jesus says, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. We just cannot enter into what is behind all that, can we? It reminds me of Job. And again, this seems the devil would ask for someone, and we just don't understand it. But we do know there was a whole lot going on that he didn't realize and didn't in any way contemplate. Someone has put it like this. It is not what a man does before conversion that saves him. It is not what a man does after conversion that saves him. But salvation is in Christ and of Christ alone. So we would say, if you're in your sin, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, we would say, we had a friend recently we've had a Bible study with, and when she first came along, the particular Bible study that we used emphasised and said that, really made the question, is there anything that we can do that will get and achieve our salvation? Is there anything that God will be pleased at? And she thought there probably was. Well, we went, of course, to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, and we saw that salvation, that is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so, when we become Christians, we are saved through God's grace, through God's sovereign grace. It's nothing of ourselves. And as we continue in the Christian life, again, the moment we attribute success to ourselves, we will fail. And that's where Peter was let down. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 says this. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. That's our first lesson we can learn from Peter. The second one is prayerlessness. In verses 45 to 46, they've now moved on from the Last Supper. They're going out, and here they are, going to the Mount of Olives, into the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is what we read in verse 45. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. So there seems to be prayerlessness. Not only self-confidence, but now prayerlessness. When they should be praying, they were sleeping. When they should be praying, if they had been praying, they would be prevented from entering into temptation. And there is a sense that if we do think that we are doing well on ourselves, that we are confident in our own abilities, then why pray anyway? What's the point of praying? We don't need any help because we're doing well ourselves. We'd never actually utter those type of words, but that's the thinking behind it. And he was consistent here in his false self-estimate, and he fell asleep when he should have been praying. He wasn't the only one, mind, but he did fall asleep. And what the Lord Jesus is saying is that prayer has the idea of keeping us on watch, as a watchman would take guard over a city. And if he was there, he would prevent danger because he'd be awake. The moment he fell asleep, well, then he was no use at all in guarding against attacks against the city. The Lord Jesus said, rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. So prayer is absolutely vital. That's what he's saying. If we do not pray, if we are prayerless in our lives, then we will enter into temptation. If we do pray, then we are guarding ourselves against temptation. Because what are we doing when we're praying? We're leaning ourselves upon God's power, upon God's help and God's strength. Luke 18 and verse 1, talking about prayer, says this: they should always pray and not give up. Often think it's good to have slogans, things that maybe we can just in a verse, and maybe this is a good verse for us to almost wake up to every day. We should always pray and not give up. And the sort of conclusion we can take from that is, if we don't pray, we will give up. So we are to pray and make sure we don't give up and don't give in. But then in verses 49 to 51, we have impulsiveness. We've got self-confidence, we've got prayerlessness, and now impulsiveness. Because we have this well-known incident when he is there in the garden, and sadly Judas has come to betray the Lord Jesus, to deliver him for those 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord Jesus says to him in verse 48, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And this is what we're told in verse 49. When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, should we strike with a sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Now you might say, well, who was it? Who was it who struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear? Well, you won't be surprised. If you don't know before, you won't be surprised to know that it was Peter. Because John chapter 18 and verse 10 tells us it was Peter who did it. But we see his impulsiveness here, because verse 49, they say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, should we strike with a sword? That's the question. Verse 51, Jesus answers and said, permit even this. But what has happened in between? Peter hadn't waited, had he? He hadn't waited for the answer. The disciples had said, shall we strike with a sword? And before he had an answer, I'm afraid that Malchus, the servant, had lost an ear. Because Peter was straight in there. Impulsive. Completely impulsive. And he had done what he did do. A zealous blunder before ever finding out what the Lord Jesus thought. So here, sadly, is a man who was self-confident, a man who was prayerless, and a man now who is impulsive. He's self-assured, but he's out of touch. Now, it's understandable, maybe. There are all sorts of pressures on Peter, but he acted too hastily, and as a result, made a huge mistake. Churches, over the years, have been split by impulsiveness. There's been all sorts of trouble caused because people have acted impulsively, not taken a step back and thought, what would God want in this situation? And prayed to God and worked together. And those churches which have adopted that policy and worked together, so often the situation has been rescued and sorted out. Impulsiveness in individual relationships, in church relationships, in family relationships causes trouble after trouble. And it was no different here. His impulsiveness caused trouble. He thought, he obviously must have thought, that he could save the Lord Jesus by his own methods. You could say, well, Peter, your intentions are very good. You want to save the Lord Jesus. You want to save your master. That's really good. But, of course, he did it without asking. So we do need to sit back sometimes to make sure that what we are doing will be endorsed by the Lord. If they're not going to be, they will be rebuked. John 18 verse 10, talking about the same incident, the Lord Jesus said more. He said, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? So what the Lord Jesus was saying, if you'd only listened, if you'd only waited for the answer, you'll realize that the answer is not by violence. I have to go through this. It is important I go to the cross and drink the cup the Father has given me. The wonderful thing was, of course, and I always think this is a wonderful way in which the Lord acts. Here we have Peter acting impulsively, a man with his ear severed, and the Lord Jesus immediately enters into the situation. And it's a very sort of, what you would say, just not offhand, but you know what I mean? There's not a lot of detail. Jesus answered and said, "Permit even this," and he touched his ear and healed him. That was all that was said. But that man's ear was restored to him. He was now back as good as new. And you know how often it is, sometimes the Lord leaves us, and there are situations we go through, but there are other times where the Lord enters and the Lord deals with the situation straight away. And it's amazing how the Lord does answer prayer and does deal with it. And here he deals with the situation straight away. But so they move on. And now the Lord Jesus is captured. He's taken. And you'll notice that although he allows them to take him, the end words of verse 53, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." Very dark words, aren't they? "This is your hour and the power of darkness." He is saying, "I will go with you. You can take me, but you're acting in the power of darkness." How awful. And those men will answer to God for being involved in the power of darkness. But verse 54, we now see the next step. And we could call this one distance. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. The Bible often punctuates the narrative with these little statements, these little phrases that really are very resonant with intention and meaning. He followed at a distance. Now, you could say he did follow Jesus, and that was good, right to the court of the high priest. But he followed at a distance, and he stands warming himself at a fire. And I don't think it would be wrong to apply this to ourselves and say that just as Peter, following at a distance, led himself into trouble, so also how dangerous it is as Christians, if we know the Lord Jesus as Saviour, we follow at a distance. There's not that nearness anymore. We still come to all the church meetings. We still would seem to be involved. We still seem to be interested. But in fact, we're only following at a distance. We're not fully involved in the things of God. We're not really getting as discipleships to be those who are interested in everyone and everywhere and in everything. And that was the problem with Peter. He followed at a distance. And of course he followed a distance, and I would suggest, or I think it seems to be the case from what is the way that things are panning out, is that he follows at a distance because he didn't want to associate publicly with a despised Nazarene. And it's the same today, as we were saying at the beginning of the meeting. It is still the case that the Saviour is still despised. There are those, I believe, who were very quiet. And maybe that is why we might think there are no one interested. But I think there are people who are interested. And maybe they're rather afraid to talk about Christian things anymore, because of the way that Christianity is portrayed in the media, on television. If ever you see a minister or a vicar or whatever it may be, or a curate, you see them and they're normally presented in a rather weird, strange sort of way. And someone who is hypocritical. Often the case. Why? Because that's the perception of religion to those who are not Christians, and maybe that's their agenda as well, they want to get over. And so it is difficult, and the Saviour is still despised. But disaster is inevitable, and was inevitable with Peter, because he was at a distance. He didn't want to associate fully with the Lord Jesus, and as a result, further things were going to happen. And so then in verse 55, if verse 54 was distance, verse 55 is wrong company. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And that also caused his problems, because there in that company he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the wrong company. Were there any other disciples with him? We know John was there somewhere, but I don't think he was with him at this kindling of the fire. And I would suggest the biggest cause of going back, of losing interest in Christian life, is wrong company. To persistently mix with the world is to become like the world. I was brought up in I would say, quite a strict Christian circle over the years. And probably the emphasis was we were not to get involved with the world, and we didn't really. And in many ways, that became isolated. And there were dangers in becoming isolated, that you weren't reaching and dealing with people. And maybe that then causes problems in future years. But maybe today we've gone the other way. The other distance people would say, well, we need to deal with the world. We need to be friends. We need to be able to try and reach them. But sadly, what happens oftentimes is there's a great danger. We say, well, I need to have friends who are not Christians. But then sadly, instead of getting those friends who are not Christians to come and do what we like to do, and come and go to places where we normally go, there's a great danger. We end up going where they like to go and do what they like to do, and begin to find that maybe, well, this is quite interesting. And before we realize it, that wrong company has begun to have a desperate impact on our lives. So our Christian witness is not what it was. We're not as interested in Christian things. We're not as interested in knowing more about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible has lessons time and time again of people who had the wrong company, went into the wrong company. Think of Lot in the wrong place. And think of all the tragedy that resulted in him and his family. Think of Samson, wrong company again. Solomon and Peter as well. You know, that applies to friendship, and sadly also it applies to relationships. How often have people said, well, so-and-so, I know they're not a Christian, but we're just friends. And before long, that young person maybe is no longer coming along to a place like this, no longer interested in the things of God, and then they end up marrying that person, and maybe they never come into this sort of place again. They've lost their interest in the things of God. We are to keep to a right company. Yes, it is important that we get to know those who are non-Christian. We get to talk to them, but not in any way compromise our Christianity. But we are also to keep to the right company. We are to have real friends who are Christians. I love in Acts chapter 4 and verse 23, when you have all the problems that Peter and John had. They were arrested and so on, and they were released. And what does it say? It says that they went to our company. The people who they really had an empathy, who they really felt at home with, they went immediately as they were released and joined other believers, and they ended up in a prayer meeting praising God. I've always loved to think of that as well, because they ended up praising God, but they didn't say, Lord, we don't want to be persecuted anymore. They didn't say that. They asked for boldness to serve God. And so I wonder if that is the same with me. That if I'm in a situation maybe where I'm very uncomfortable, where things are going on amongst unbelievers, and maybe I have to go to certain situations and I've not really enjoyed that situation, do I then really enjoy maybe on the next day going to church and meeting with other believers and really enjoying the company of the Lord and worshipping the Lord together? If I don't, then there is a problem. And we need to be aware of those dangers. But then we see in verses 56 and 57 forgetfulness of the word. Because what has happened is that he sat by the fire, Peter sat amongst them, minding his own business, and a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." She doesn't address him, does she? "This man was also with him," bringing other people in it and say, you know, this one, really what you're saying, it's a disciple of Jesus of Nazareth. And what does he say? Well, Peter very simply says, "Man, I am not," in verse 58, and in verse 57, "Woman, I do not know him." So he speaks to the woman, he speaks to someone else, and each time he is denying the Lord, "I do not know him, I am not the person who knows the Lord Jesus." Now again, we've thought of his impulsiveness. But this denial of the Lord Jesus should have reminded him of what happened and was said in verse 34. You remember there, "I tell you, Peter, the Lord Jesus says, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." Three times. He'd been warned just a short time before that you will deny me three times. But here he is denying the Lord Jesus. It seems to have gone out of his mind. Why? Because of all that's happened. This self-confidence, this prayerlessness, this impulsiveness. All these sort of things have made the word of God, the word of the Lord Jesus, just go out of his mind. It just shows how important it is to listen to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. To listen to the word of God, to read the word of God. Not reading, not listening to the word of God brings danger. As was here, he'd put the word of the Lord Jesus, the reminder of the Lord Jesus, out of his mind. And as a result, he denied his Saviour. And if we are going to live for God as disciples who live every day, every moment for him, then we need to constantly listen to the word of God. Not now the oral word of God, but to the written word of God. To listen to it and read it day by day and listen to the warnings that are there. And look at the doctrines and see what God is teaching us. And to make sure that when trouble comes, when we are tempted, we are ready with the scriptures. So that they come to us automatically. You know, I often thank God for my upbringing as to scripture, how much scripture seems to be in my head. It's still there, and I have to say it's all authorized version as well, King James version. It's still there, and it all comes out. And I just thank God so often for the way in which my parents brought me up. And I sat in meetings, sometimes I didn't want to be in these meetings, but I was there, and the word of God actually lodged in my mind. And so sometimes I find when I'm brought into a situation, brought into temptation, God brings those words to me. The word of God comes to me. So there was forgetfulness of the word. And the word of God still had its power with Peter, because you'll remember in verse 61, after he had denied the Lord, he saw the Lord Jesus. Verse 61 says this: Peter remembers the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. It was stirred when the Lord looked at him, and we'll look at that in a minute. But here's an important checkup from the Psalm. Psalm 119 and verse 11 says this: I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And how important that is. Let's do that. Hide the word in our heart. And it's so good when maybe when things are going well, when we're enjoying the things of God, that we are so hungry and thirsty for the things of God. Because that word we've hidden in our hearts, we'll find when the disaster comes, or the impending disaster, we're ready with the word of God. But sadly now we reach the seventh step, the outright denial in verses 56 to 60. Sadly, this outward observation, this outward profession in a way, almost now just completely deteriorates. And he's soon repeating his folly, as we've said, verse 57, woman, I do not know him. Verse 58, you also are them, man, I am not. Verse 59, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Here we have a man who now continually denies the Lord Jesus in a short space of time. And what someone has written and put it in this way: we learn that we cannot trust ourselves for a single moment. For if not kept by grace, there is no depths of sin into which we are not capable of falling in. In fact, Mark chapter 14 and verse 71 really amplifies this situation and shows us how bad it really was. He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know this man that you are talking about. Sadly, this was a man who, not long before, was saying, I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready to die for you. But it's always good, if we've seen seven steps down, if there's a sadness into the way that Peter was led and the way that he behaved, there is a way back. A way back. There is a start of restoration, and it starts in verse 61. Because this was no coincidence. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Oh, just a coincidence. No, no, it isn't. This was in the providence of God, that the Lord would turn and look at Peter just at the right time. And there the Lord Jesus looks at Peter. And it goes right through to his very being, as he realized, I've denied him. And he's looking at me. Peter then looked. You know, there will be times, and have been times, I'm sure, in our lives when we have been in some similar situations. And suddenly we're brought face to face with the Lord Jesus again. We turn our eyes upon Jesus, if you like. We suddenly realize that we have gone away, gone astray, and we turn back. And it is very painful. But the great thing is that I don't believe that the Lord Jesus was just looking at him with great disappointment, but there was a great pity there. He was willing to forgive. He knew what Peter had gone through. In fact, if you go back to verse 32, you remember what he said, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So this wasn't a surprise to the Lord Jesus. He knew that Peter would deny him, but he said, you know, I have confidence in you. Your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. When you have returned. The Lord Jesus knew all that had happened. He knew all that was going to happen. And now Peter is on his way back. He might not realize it, but here's the start of the restoration. He now remembers the words of the Lord Jesus. He remembered the word of the Lord. How he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. That's the beginning. He'd forgotten before when he was denying, but now the word of the Lord floods back into his mind, and he now again concentrates on the word of the Lord Jesus. You know, sometimes we look back, sometimes I look back in my life and I sometimes think of the promises that I made in the past to God and maybe have not fulfilled them. And sometimes those promises do come back and you think, well, maybe I've not done what I should have done. Well, I will continue. I will make sure I now carry out those particular promises. But then there's an expression of repentance. Judas, we know, was full of remorse, but there was no repentance. Peter was fully repentant. And notice what he does. Peter went out and wept bitterly. He wanted to be outside. He couldn't stay where he was. Now that company that he'd enjoyed before, just as it all turned to ashes in his experience, and he wanted to be away from it. He didn't want that company anymore. He moved away from it. And he fled in shame from those before whom he denied the Lord. And he fled in shame from the Master, the Lord he had wronged. And it seems now he goes out to humble himself. Maybe on his own now, to think it out, to go back and reflect upon where he had gone wrong. And just as the prodigal son, it says of him that he came to himself, here we have Peter coming to himself again, thinking properly, thinking in a straight way for a change. And there's bitter weeping, wept bitterly. It was unrestrained. He saw the deceitfulness of his heart, his treachery, his denial, and the weakness of flesh. But I'm sure if the words of the Lord came back to him and he would have thought about what the Lord had said, that you will deny me, then those words where the Lord says your faith should not fail and when you return to me strengthen your brethren, did that also come back to him as he now meditated on what had been told by the Lord Jesus Christ? Now here was a man who, make no mistake about it, truly loved Christ and followed Christ and yet failed. But now there was true restoration. Thomas Watson says this, failure is not falling down, but failing to get up. And here we have one, he'd fallen down in a bad way, but repentance was now seen moment by moment. There was a realization in his heart of individual responsibility and privilege. And in fact, we know that it didn't just come from him, but Mark chapter 16 and verse 7, we're told this message is given, go tell his disciples and Peter. After the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, the message was, go tell his disciples and Peter. Yes, there was rebuke and encouragement as well. His denial wasn't ignored, but at the same time, he was a man now who was given the message. What tremendous! How tremendous Peter would have felt when he heard, you know, we were told this message And it said this, go tell his disciples and Peter. They might not fully have realized all that he had gone through, but Peter would have. And just the fact that his name was mentioned would have had a tremendous effect upon him. The Lord still cares for him, and he still loves him. And so the great thing about him is that now that denial, that awful experience seems to have now goes quite quickly, because he now joins with the disciples again and enjoys peace and joy and power. And again the message is, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. That's something else that's said after the resurrection. So not only was he said, well, tell Peter that he's alive, but he was granted a personal interview with the Lord Jesus Christ. Tremendous, isn't it? The Lord doesn't give up on us. Didn't give up on Peter in any way. And so here he was now in John chapter 20. We read of him there. We won't go look into the passages. But just to mention a few verses that we see what it was for the disciples together, and that included Peter, when the Lord Jesus appeared in that upper room, they were led to peace. John chapter 20 verse 19 says, peace be with you. John chapter 20 verse 20 says, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So there's peace and there's joy. And there's power in verses 21 to 23. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. Tremendous. Restoration. He was now living in the joy, the peace, and the power that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we might sometimes look at ourselves and we might think back over our failures. But the Lord does restore and brings back. And he wants us to bring us back into peace and joy and power. So there's completion and restoration. In John chapter 21, you'll find there that there's a threefold question about the Lord Jesus to Peter. Do you love me? It echoes the threefold denial, doesn't it? And what this tells us is the Lord is keen about our restoration. He cares about you and he cares about me. That failure that we maybe entered into a while back, you know, we might be just be one individual, but the Lord cares about us. Cares about our restoration. Cares about us coming back. And there's a new future. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, I recently was preaching on this at Arnold Road, and I was just amazed at the message, the strength, the boldness of Peter on the day of Pentecost as he preached that the Lord Jesus is the Christ. He's the one who the prophets had spoken about. And Peter was given that great privilege of preaching of the Lord, about the Lord Jesus Christ, and bringing people to listen to the Lord Jesus and come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. So there is hope for all of us if we look to Christ. If we do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior, if we've never trusted him, well, trust in him and we enter into the joy of salvation. But as Christians, we know that there are failures in our lives. We all will fail. But the Lord Jesus is serious about the business of restoration. We see that in Peter's life, very quickly back serving the Lord and back enjoying peace, power and joy. Roger Carswell mentions this in an experience that he entered into a while back, and he said this: a godly old pastor once astounded him when he said, so he said this, this godly old pastor said to Roger Carswell, I've never been a disappointment to God. Now Roger Carswell said, I was rather taken aback, but then he said he clarified what he meant. He said this: God took me on as a poor, wretched, miserable sinner, and I've never been a disappointment to God. It's true, isn't it? Never been a disappointment. He knows exactly. You know, sometimes I think we behave as though God doesn't know what we are and what we are capable of. But he still loves us, cares for us, and wants us back restored and living for God. We trust that we won't be too negative. We've seen the way the steps down, but we've also seen the restoration, how Peter again became useful and used for God. And we pray that we might take those words of Os Guinness as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we might be those who think of everyone and do that everywhere and in everything.